So now as the rain pours down again and again and again, hopefully you guys are going to be able to hear me today over whatever is about to happen above me and our metal roof that we've got. You can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Glad that you guys are here. My name is Tony. I'm the campus pastor here. And what we're doing right now is we are going through the book of Romans. We are in chapter 6. We are kind of slowly making our way through this book. We began back in February, and we are really looking at a lot of different things as we go throughout this book. And so far as we've gone, we've seen Paul really explain a lot of things to us and really kind of open up the word to us. And today what we're going to be looking at is, honestly, it's something that is really breathtaking. It really flies in the face of really what maybe a lot of you have heard about Christianity. Maybe what you think Christianity is. Maybe if you grew up in the church, or if today is the first time that you set foot in a church. Whatever you've heard about Christianity, what chapter 6 says will turn what you know about Christianity upside down. I know that sounds like a big thing to say, but what Paul lays out here and what we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at, what we're going to see is that Paul has some things that would be at least surprising, if not altogether outrageous. For some of you, it will completely befuddle you because you've never heard anything like this. For some, it will be liberating. Others, maybe even infuriating. But nonetheless, it will be something that is freeing for all of us. Exactly what we just sang about how we find freedom in Christ. And so we're going to cover a lot of territory in the next couple of weeks. We're going to go over a lot of different things. And we're going to see that how Paul's teaching has essentially shifted, the focus of his teaching has shifted in the last couple of weeks. He spent the first five chapters kind of objectively looking at our state before God. He spent the first five chapters kind of stating how we need justification, about how sin is in all of us, and about how before God we will be accountable before God and before his throne. All of us, everyone has to answer for that, and how we need to be justified. We then saw the means for that justification, how that happens through our faith, and the source of our justification, Christ and his work on the cross. That's what we've covered so far in the first five chapters. And now Paul will begin to teach us about our sanctification. Paul begins to change things, and some of you have been patiently kind of waiting for us to get to this portion of the book of Romans. You see, a lot of people are not so good or not so open to this abstract stuff. You see, we've been talking about these ideas of justification and faith, and it seems so abstract, so kind of out there. Really, what you're looking for, what you want to know is what do I need to do? Forget talking about this abstract stuff. Forget talking about this stuff that's just these ideas. You're kind of a bottom line kind of guy, and you've been waiting for us to get to this moment. Just tell me what God wants me to do so that I can do it. Give me my commands. Tell me what I need to do. And the next few weeks are just for you. If that's you, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. If that's where you're at, the next few weeks are just for you. But I'll warn you, I think it might be a bit of a surprise what you're going to hear. I'm going to be reading from the beginning of chapter 6 this week, but just as a warning, I'm not going to get anywhere close to covering everything that we read today. I'm just going to see a little bit out of these first 11 verses. So next week we'll expand a lot on what Paul begins here. So read with me Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there for the morning. I want to begin our look at this text today. I want to ask you what is really a strikingly simple question. One that I suppose most of us in this room should have a pretty good answer to. And yet I'm pretty sure all of us would have somewhat of a diverse answer to. So here's the question. I want you to think about this over the course of the next few minutes. What is Christianity? What is Christianity? And then I'll ask one slightly different but similar question. What does it mean to live a Christian life? Sounds simple enough? Sounds pretty basic, right? But I can guarantee you the answer to those two questions would be as different as the individuals that we have in this room. The way that we respond to that, the answers that we would give to that would be conditioned on so many things, on where we grew up, on whether we've been to church all our lives, or whether we just now came to church for the first time, whether we are consider ourselves to be Christian or we consider ourselves not to be Christians. And so many other variables that would come into this. But I want you to ponder what your answer to that would be, especially the first one. What is Christianity? There are a host of answers that you get. You can imagine just in this room, let alone if we were to expand that question to the general population and ask them, especially if you get outside the Bible Belt, how different the response would be to that. Many would see Christianity as a religion of peace and love towards others. That's how they would answer that's what Christianity is. Others would describe Christianity as a religion that cares for the poor, the outcast, the destitute, the downtrodden, the forgotten. But others would see Christianity as this political entity, as those that would be bent on promoting moralism and judgmentalism. That's how they would see Christians. Honestly, there are as many answers as there are people, but almost all people would begin by describing Christianity with a list of things that people do. They would begin by describing Christianity by what people do. It would be about how we should do this and how we shouldn't do that. Christianity would fundamentally be about a set of actions that people follow. Now, depending on whom you ask and where you ask the question would determine the list. But what if I told you this morning that fundamentally, Christianity isn't about anything that we do? It's not about anything that we do. It's not about a list. It's not about these things that we do. Instead, it's about something completely different. How would you take that? Would that make you nervous a little bit? I mean, after all, if it's not about anything that we do, then doesn't that mean that we can do anything we want and call it Christian? There's a lot of people that do that. Is there anything wrong with that? If it's not about anything we do, can we do anything that we want? And the answer to that is, well, that's exactly what Christianity teaches. That it's not about anything that we do, and we can do whatever we want. Now, I have to qualify that just a little bit, and we'll spend the next couple of weeks qualifying what I mean whenever I say that. But you'll see that Christianity is not fundamentally about what we do. So let's dig into this text, and we'll see how far we get this morning. But Paul begins here in chapter 6 with a question. And the question is one that naturally arises from what he's just said at the end of chapter 5. We saw this last week. We looked at this last week. We talked about whether you're in Adam or whether you're in Christ. And this is how he ended. He said, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So remember that. We talked about how Christ work for us leads to our justification and our righteousness. The act of another leads to our righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. We like to quote that one because that sounds beautiful. If there's sin, grace comes and that heals us and that makes us whole and it gives us forgiveness. And then it says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's how he ends chapter 5. Now, if you're reading that and you're reading that carefully, there's a natural question that kind of flows from that. There's a natural question that flows from that text and from that teaching. If my righteousness is based on someone else's actions, and if I am justified by that person's obedience, and if sin is present, that means that grace is also present. And if sin increases, that means that grace increases. Well, then what does that mean for me? That means I have no restrictions. That means I can have a heyday. I can do whatever I want. Jesus has justified me, and more sin means more grace. This is a good arrangement. I like to sin. God likes to forgive, right? That's the natural thing that kind of comes from that. And Paul responds to this logic. And he immediately proceeds to dismantle and destroy the foundation of this logic. Listen to what he says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The natural question that comes from that. Should we continue to sin? Should we continue to do whatever we want? If sin means more grace and God is glorified by giving us grace, then isn't it better that I sin that God will give me more grace? Paul responds, he says, by no means. That is an emphatic, it's got the exclamation point there, but that doesn't do it justice. What he is saying there is absolutely not. That is ludicrous to say that. Absolutely not. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? This is verse 3 of chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, and therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul immediately begins to build an argument based on an objective truth. And before we get to look at his argument, before we get too far, I want you to see what he does not do. Because I think sometimes looking at what he doesn't do will be more instructive to see why he chooses to go the route that he does. He does not say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you're going to start saying that you can live however you want, then we got to back up just a minute. He doesn't say, wait a minute. Yeah, Jesus died for you and your justification is based on him, but you still have to live for him. You still have certain things that you have to do. I mean, you can't just go out and live kind of willy-nilly however you want. He doesn't say, I know I said that more sin means more grace for those that are found in Christ, but you know, God helps those who helps themselves. So you've at least got to make an effort. God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. I'm not sure if you know that or not, but it's a popular one to get quoted, but it's not anywhere in there. So he doesn't say, well, wait a minute, what I really meant was that there's grace there, but you still got to work. You still got to get at it. You still got to do things. You still at least have to make an effort. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't equivocate, he doesn't back down, he doesn't stumble. He goes right back to the gospel. He doesn't back off the truth of the gospel one bit. He presses it even further, and then he shows us the reality of Christianity. He shows us how Christianity really works. He begins to lay the basis for us going to war against our sin. And this is what we're going to talk about especially next week. We'll barely get there this week, but really next week. We're going to look at what it means to go to war against sin, to really try to be more like Christ and how that works and how this all plays out. But he does this in a very unexpected way. You see, this is what we would expect. We would expect that he would begin in chapter 6 in verse 1 and he would say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know? And then this is what we would expect. That you must flee from things like lust and gluttony and bitterness and envy and gossip and anger and whatever other type of sin you would like to lay out there. That's what we would expect him to say. Don't you know that you've died to sin? How can you live in it? Flee from these things. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that at all. If Paul's going to tell us how not to live in sin, then we would expect that he would give us a list of the sins to avoid and then tell us to get to work, right? That's what we would expect. He would say, now get to work avoiding those sins. And those of you that are in the just tell me and I'll do it crowd, that if that's you, then you'd be happy, at least for a little while. But there's a problem with this strategy, and it's the reason Paul doesn't use it. The problem with this strategy is it doesn't work. Do you know that to be true in your own life? It just doesn't work, plain and simple. Making rules and telling us not to do something has never stopped us from doing something. In fact, what it has done is made us aware of how much we want to do that thing. This is a shocking thing that Paul is saying. It is shocking to his original hearers, and it should shock us today, especially if you grew up in the Bible Belt. He has just said that the law, that telling you what you can and cannot do, has no power to restrain sin. And in fact, it only heightens and highlights its effects. So the folks that are the kind of lunch pail crowd, the just tell me what to do and I'll do it guys, Paul's going to tell us what to do here in just a moment. But he doesn't start there. Don't get me wrong. He'll give us some actions to follow, some things to do, but he doesn't start there. He starts somewhere else. So before we get there, let's look at what he actually says here in verse 3. Not the expected list of things to avoid and things to do and things not to do. Instead, he goes back to the gospel. He goes back to the cross. Verse 3, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ? So, again, he's picking up on where he was. He doesn't say what you would expect. Instead, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul goes to the gospel, and he says, no, you don't sin. By no means you don't sin. You stop sinning. How can you go on sinning? This is the logic of his argument. How can you go on sinning? You're dead to sin. Sin isn't enticing to you anymore. You don't live in it anymore. It is not ruling over you anymore because you have died to sin and you now have a new life. Here's proof that you are dead. You want proof that you're dead to sin? You are in Christ. It's what we just looked at last week with being in Adam or being in Christ. You are in Christ, and Jesus died and rose from the dead, so you too have died to your old self, and you have a new life in Christ. This is his point. This is where he begins giving us instructions on how to make war with sin, on how to live a holy life, on how to be what Christ has called us to be, on how to be a Christian, on what it means to live the Christian life. This is where he begins. He says, you have died to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over you. You have a new life. Just as Christ died, you now have a new life. That's the picture that he gives us, is baptism. The picture that he uses is baptism. That's why here we only baptize by immersion, and that's why baptism is only for those that are now found in Christ. Because of this picture right here, because this is what baptism is intended to communicate. Baptism is the picture, the tangible picture of the abstract idea that Paul is teaching. We have died, we've been buried under the water, and now we rise to walk in newness of life forever. Just as Christ died, was buried, and rose to life, so it is true of us. So it is true of us. Our old sinful self that was alive to sin is now dead. We have a new life that no longer has the same relationship with sin as it did. We have newness of life. Keep reading with me in verse 5 and following. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Set free from sin. Is that how you know the Christian life? Paul continues the picture. Paul continues this picture of baptism. He doesn't drop it, but he continues to press the ideal that our old self has been crucified like Christ, and that certainly our new self is alive in him, and this new self no longer has sin as its master. You are now free from its reign over your life. And I'll be honest with you, I'm really tempted at this moment to kind of just go for it this morning and lock us up and keep us here for the next couple of hours and just look at the entire chapter. But for the sake of time and clarity and lunch and things like that, I'm going to restrict my comments here and tell you, come back next week and we'll really get back to this idea of being free from sin. Because so many of us hear that and we say, wait a minute, I hear what you're saying, Paul, but you can't be saying what I think you're saying, Paul, because I'm not free from anything. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm not a Christian? Does that mean that I need to get saved again? Does that mean I need to pray another prayer? Or does that mean I need to, what do I need to do? Because free from sin is not the same kind of free from sin that I would think that it is. We will talk about that next week. What does it mean? If it's true, why do I struggle? Why is my sanctification, my growth, why is that so slow? How do I deal with this sin? That's my commercial for next week. But for now, I just want you to see how Paul begins his teaching on sanctification. For now, I want you to see how he begins. You see, far too often, this is how we think about sanctification. Again, when I use that word, what that means is growing in Christ, putting to death our old self and becoming more and more like him. So this is how he begins. And far too often, what we do when we see sanctification is we see this and we see it like this. God justifies us. That's great. I get it. He justifies us through Christ. That's where we start. That's our starting point. Although I don't really think that we always get that right, but that's another discussion. But let's just assume we get that right, that we are truly justified and we understand that that's how the Christian life really kind of gets its kickstart, is understanding our justification in Christ and finding forgiveness in him. And so we see that what Jesus did on the cross paid for my sins, that Jesus died for my sins, and now I must live for him. And because of this glorious gift of the cross, now I must somehow live in thankfulness, live in graciousness, and work to become more like Christ. And that's how we picture sanctification, right? We begin with justification. God saved us. Now it's time to get to work. And we say things like, he did this for you. Now why can't you just do this for him? Whatever this is. And so we often see the cross as the starting point, kind of the ABCs of the Christian life. This is what we teach the kids back here, but whenever you get here into big church, we're going to talk about real things. We're going to talk about the important things. And we think we understand the cross and forgiveness, and we want to know what's next. What else is there for us to do? That's the natural question that comes from our heart. Okay, I get this mental fact. Now what do I do? Give me a list to accomplish it. That's what I want to do. We think that doing things is the essence of the Christian life, but it's not. We think that it begins at forgiveness that we find at the cross, and now it's time to get to the real work and do the real things. The problem with this, of course, is the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible are we exhorted to follow Christ to become more like him in that way. Nowhere. Nowhere are we just exhorted to get to work or even to look to the cross and say, because Jesus did this for me, now I'm going to do this for him. Please hear me this morning. We never, ever move on from the cross. You don't start with the cross and then move on to the deeper things of God. The cross is the heartbeat of Christianity. And all of the Christian life is finding out how the cross, how the gospel applies to the rest of our life and pressing that further, just like Paul does right here. The Christian life is a continual deepening of our understanding of the gospel. That is the Christian life. And here Paul shows us, if we want to be more like Christ, if we want to be more like Christ, what do? We go back to the cross. We realize that his death and his resurrection has implications for us far beyond our justification. Far beyond just being justified, just being forgiven, just being made righteous. There's so much more, many of which we will see next week. But I want you to see one more thing with me this morning.
Look in verses 9 through 11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now I want to ask you a question. Did you see what happened there in verse 11? Especially if you've been with us all the way back from February, the very beginning of our series on Romans. Do you see what Paul does? It's easy to gloss over. It's easy just to go right by. It's easy to miss. Verse 11 is striking because Paul does something in verse 11 that he has not done for the entire book of Romans. And I wonder if you see what he did. Verse 9, he asserts that Jesus' stance is, he asserts who Jesus is, that he stands as king over death and sin, that he is the sovereign ruler over two very powerful foes, but he controls them and he has conquered them. He has conquered death, he has conquered sin, and Paul has driven this home for 10 verses here in chapter 6. It's what he said over and over and over again, that Christ died, he rose again, he conquered sin, he conquered death. Then in verse 11, he does something for the very first time in the book of Romans. He tells us to do something. He gives us a command. Does that surprise you a little bit? Those of you that grew up in the church, those of you that have seen Christianity maybe from the outside, does that surprise you that we are six chapters in, over a third of the way through one of the richest, most power-packed books in the Bible, and we have just received our very first command? For the first time, Paul tells us to do something. He hasn't done it anywhere else in the book to this point. You see, contrary to popular belief, Christianity is not a list of things for us to do. It's not about finding three steps to forgiving yourself or four steps to overcoming bitterness. It's not about finding good behavior or legislating morality. It's not even about being a good person. Christianity is not about anything that we do. Instead, it is about something that has been done. It is about a man. It is about a man that was God, that came to pay the penalty for the sins of those that would believe in him and place their faith in him and him alone. This is Christianity. It's the story of a God who did not turn his back, who did not turn his back on the rebels that betrayed him and waged war against him, but instead he loved them enough to overcome their betrayal, their rebellion, and to bring them close enough that they are called his bride. Those that were rebels and fighting against them, he came, he loved them, he made them the church that he now calls his bride. That is Christianity. Not a list of things to do. Not actions for us to do. And do you know why that is Christianity? Because Christianity is not about you. First and foremost, it is not about you. It's not really even about how good you are. For so many of us, that has been our Christian walk. How can I be good enough? How can I get to this point where God loves me more? How can I be good enough for him? It's not about how good you are. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about Christ. And that because of him, our life can be saved from the muck and the mire of our sin. This is the point of why Romans 6 begins the way it does. Why does Paul not give us a list of things to do? Because giving us a list of things to do would be powerless to make us stop doing those things. Instead, he gives us the one thing that gives us power to conquer those things. If you are a Christian, you can now live in victory over sin because you are in him. Now, Christianity is not about what we do, but about what he has done. So here in verse 11, Paul gives his first command. But do you notice what that first command is? He still isn't telling us to get to work and start doing something. The first command is to consider. To consider. What kind of command is that? How does that help us do anything? That doesn't help me get my lunch pail and get to work. He tells us to consider. Paul is giving us instructions for how to be rid of sin in our lives and how to become more like Christ and how to be sanctified. And where does he begin? Consider. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. The first step in sanctification, the very first step in being rid of sin and becoming more like Christ, is to understand the gospel and its implications for your life. It's not to join an accountability group. It's not to confess your sin to someone. It's not to flee from sin. It is to consider what Christ has done and what that means for you as someone that is in him. So you just tell me what to do, guys. Those of you that are in that camp, those of us that are in that camp, because that's me a lot of the time. Just tell me what to do. This is what he says to do. Consider. Consider the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember the cross. This is such a powerful and important thing, and so often we completely skip over this because we think that sanctification, becoming more like Christ, is something that we do, while justification is something that God does through Christ, but it's not how it works. You see, remembering the gospel is such an important thing to Christianity and to the Christian church that we have made it a thread in our gatherings. Here at Providence, we celebrate two official ordinances of the church, two things that we do that are the official act of the church, and they're both commands from Christ: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Just a couple of weeks ago, we did the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing baptism here in just a couple of weeks. Why do we do those things? Well, to start with, because we're commanded to. But why are we commanded to? Why does Jesus tell us to do baptism and the Lord's Supper? And Jesus says that we are to do it, why? In remembrance of him. We drink the juice to remember the blood that was spilt on our behalf, and we take the bread that is broken to remember the body that was broken and crushed for our sinfulness. And we celebrate baptism and the water, the life that was crucified, that was buried, and that was now raised to a new life, all meant to be tangible reminders, all meant to be means of grace to fight sin. I wonder, do you think of the Lord's Supper as a way to fight sin in your life? When you see someone go to the waters of baptism, when we go to that swimming pool, when we see someone that is visibly showing us what it means to be buried with Christ and then to rise and walk in newness of life, when you see that, do you consider that a way to fight sin in your life? I'm guessing you probably don't. But Paul uses this here in chapter 6 as the central picture for how to begin fighting sin: baptism. Because it brings us, why does this work? Why does Paul start us here? And it's because it brings us back to the primary meaning of Christianity: Christ's suffering on behalf of a sinful people to bring them home and to bring them back to him. So what is Christianity? It's not a list of things to do. It's not a list of things that you shouldn't do. It's about something that has been done for us. Maybe this isn't the action step that you were looking for this morning. Maybe whenever you thought about going to war against sin and you realize where you sit in your sin and how you fight it, how you struggle against it, and how it's so often you give in to it and you just want to be through with sin and you want to be past it. You want somebody to just tell me something to do, tell me a group to get in, tell me where I should go, tell me who I should talk to, tell me anything. Maybe this isn't where you wanted to start, but it's where Paul starts and it's where you must start. The first step in sanctification, the first step in growth to be more like him, is remembering. Remembering what Christ has done on our behalf and what that means as we can live in him going forward. Come back next week and we'll continue to kind of put flesh on that skeleton. to see how that really plays out in our life, to see what it is that Paul really has in mind for us as we go to war. But step one is go back to the gospel. For some of you this morning, you have to begin there. You can't remember the gospel and what Christ has done because you don't know what it means to be in him. You still sit in that place of Romans 1 and 2 where you sit in accountability to God, and you know that there are sins that you have not dealt with and that you have to come to God and you have to know him. And you have to begin there. For others of you, your response to this message is that you need to be baptized. And baptism doesn't save us. Nowhere in this does Paul communicate that we have to be baptized to be saved. What Paul says is that baptism is a picture of what has happened in your life. And he assumes that as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you have been baptized. And so for some of you, you need to get on the calendar to be baptized. It's in the bulletins. If you got a bulletin this morning, we're going to be doing one here in just a few weeks, sometime toward the end of July. We're working on the exact date. You need to be a part of that. Because inside your heart has changed. You have died to sin, and you have been raised to a new life, but you haven't undergone this process of baptism. You haven't tangibly been a part of what God has called you to do. And so you need to be baptized. But for all of us this morning, our response to this is to begin fighting sin. To begin fighting against sin in our life, and to begin at the place where Paul begins, at the cross. Do you want to be more like Christ? Go to the cross. Do you want to know what Christianity is? You go to the cross. This is the picture of Romans 6. And it's exactly what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. But it starts here with the gospel. Will you pray with me?